So I teach on Wednesdays, as many of you know. Wednesdays I teach high school juniors and seniors a class on worldview, and we have 8 questions that everyone on the planet needs to answer. 8 questions that everyone on the planet already does answer, they just don't know they're answering them. Often is the case with the big questions in life. You have an answer, but nobody ever actually sat down and asked you for your answer. The first question is always, what is ultimate reality? In other words, if I say, well, what caused that? Well, then what caused that? Oh, yeah, well, what caused that? And I keep going back. I will get to the very, very first cause that's behind everything there is. And so ultimate reality is God, the eternal, infinite, wise, powerful one. He is ultimate reality. But then we ask a question that sounds fairly silly, but it's not. We ask the question, what is external reality? So if God is the ultimate, what is external reality? In other words, what is all this stuff that's outside of myself? What is that? What is that thing growing in the front yard? Now you're like, what? That's kind of a strange question. Well, have you ever stood on a street corner in the Bronx for an hour and a half talking to someone who practices Kabbalah, who tells you that the lamppost that's right next to you is an illusion, as well as the garbage can right next to it? And you say, wait a minute, that's an illusion? Yes. So if you and I get a running start, put our heads down and run into that post and we're laying on the ground, what about that pain we're feeling? Oh, that's an illusion too. Gotcha. That's an illusion I'm going to avoid. Right. Weird, huh? Strange. Or some would say, well, it's just stuff that's always been here, right? But what's beautiful about the Christian worldview is that ultimate reality made the world around us, and he did it in such a way that sometimes you run across things in Scripture where you realize he's using the created world to teach us an eternal lesson. He's using created things to teach us about the uncreated one. And in particular, John chapter 6 today, it's just everyday stuff. Work and hunger and food. Things you have experienced, possibly in the last 5 minutes. Maybe not the work part, but definitely the hunger, the food part. Just everyday common experiences. You labor, you get hungry, you eat. The most normal thing knowable. Now, it may be that you've never actually been hungry, right? My grandfather always had this saying, you don't eat because you're hungry, you eat to keep from getting hungry. Now, Grandpa, I don't think that's how it works. But if I asked you, why do you have a job? You would say, to pay the mortgage and buy groceries and put my kids to college, and we have teenagers, so to buy more groceries. I have a job so that I can eat. Which is kind of depressing. Right? I mean, we talk about Monday mornings for a reason. And you experience them where you get up and you drag yourself out of bed and you go to that job. What if the entire idea of labor has a higher cause, a higher picture? What if hunger is telling you something about the things you labor for? What if the simple bread, the most basic staple of life, is given to tell you that there is a higher bread, which sounds strange, so you're saying, what do you mean, invisible bread, what is that? But when you think about the things that make you anxious, when you think about the things that keep you up at night, when you think about the things you work so hard for, not just at your job, but the things that stress you out and you labor after, Jesus is going to get right to the heart of that this morning with a very physical picture about an eternal reality. And God is very good, I believe, about doing this. I believe God is so kind, so gracious, that he uses our senses to get to our heart, right? Taste and feel and smell. So let's get in there and think about already our labor and our bread and our hunger. With a man we saw last time walking on water, you remember, set up the scene. So thousands of people have showed up, and he says, we're going to feed them. They feed them. They're up on the side of a mountain. And what we saw happened was, is up on the side of the mountain, Jesus says to the disciples, you guys go get in the boat and take off. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. I'll meet you on the other side. Now, the disciples know there's only one boat. So they're probably thinking, you going to walk? Right? So they don't want to leave. And it says he makes them leave. He compels them to leave. So Jesus dismisses the crowd. They go down the mountain. And apparently they hang out on the beach for just a little bit. Like, should we really leave him? Does he really want us to leave? We can't leave Jesus. What? Yeah, right. So what are you going to do? They go back and forth. And finally, it's getting dark. The crowd's gone. They get in the boat and they take off. And it says Jesus is actually up on the mountain watching them because a storm comes up and the wind's blowing against them. And they're like halfway across and they're not getting anywhere. It's like a giant water treadmill, right? It's like a rowing machine. They're just rowing in place. And we saw what happened. They looked up and someone's gaining on them and he doesn't have a boat. And so it says they were frightened. Yeah. They were frightened. Someone's walking on water, gaining on you while you're paddling a boat. So you try to find a stronger word than frightened, whatever you want to come up with. They get to the other side immediately, and it says the next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side saw that there had only been one boat there, that Jesus didn't get into the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, and then other boats from Tiberias came near to where they had eaten the bread. So everybody's coming. Hey guys, did you hear there was this big bread thing happened? Jesus fed everybody. So all these people are coming, and Jesus isn't there, and the disciples aren't there. And so they get in the boats and start going across to Capernaum. So it's a very interesting scene. You can imagine the people scratching their heads. Wait a minute, there was one boat. The disciples got in it. Jesus didn't. Where's Jesus? Right? The sea is way too big to walk around. So it says, they get to the other side and they found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea. And they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How'd you do this? How'd you get here so quickly? How'd you beat us? Did you walk? What'd you do? Right? Great question. And as Jesus was accustomed to do, he ignored it. Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me because you saw signs. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. And they're like thinking, he's not going to answer our question. We're never going to know how he got here. And so Jesus just cuts right to the heart of their motivations. Truly, truly, so when Jesus says truly, truly, you listen up, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So he says, you went to all this work. You paddled all the way across the Sea of Galilee. And fascinating line. Not because you saw the signs, but because your bellies got full of bread. Now, that's interesting because you're sitting here thinking, wait a minute, they did see the signs. They were right there. He took a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, fed thousands of people. They did see the signs. And Jesus says, no, you didn't actually see the signs. You just saw food. You got full. You wanted to make me king because you're thinking to yourselves, if this guy's king, we'll never have to work again. He'll just give us bread all the time. Cool. You're in, right? And he's like, no, I'm having none of that. And so this is the whole thing about signs. Remember in John, it's like the sign is meant to be followed. The sign is pointing to a destination. So Jesus performs a miracle, which John never calls him. Jesus performs a miracle. You look at the miracle and you go, whoa, how did that happen? And the sign says, well, look over there. So you follow the sign and you go, this guy must be the Son of God. This guy must be sent from God. This guy must be working with the Father. These people did not look at the bread and say, whoa, how did that happen? He must be the Son of God. They just said, man, I sure would like to have some more of that bread. That was good bread. You think we can get some more bread? My belly can use some bread, right? And he says, you're working so hard for food that perishes. In other words, food that rots. Food with an expiration date. Food that goes stale. You're laboring for that. Don't labor for that kind of food. Labor for food that will endure to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For the Father has set his seal on him. In other words, the Father has put a mark of authentication on the life and the works of Jesus Christ and said, this guy's not a fake, this guy's not a phony. Watch him, listen to him, do what he says. Food that endures to eternal life. Now they've really got to be... So you're saying there's a bread that if I work the right kind of work, I can get a bread that will make me live forever. So the next natural question is, then they said to him, okay, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Excellent question. Labor for food that endures to eternal life. Okay, tell us what we must do to do that kind of work, to get that kind of bread. And Jesus says, this is the work of God. Okay, you ready? Because you're going to want to write this down. Here's the work you can do to get bread that will fill you up forever. You ready? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. There's your labor. Labor to believe. Which sounds anti-labor. Believing doesn't sound like work. He's like, you guys are working really hard. Let me tell you the kind of work that God's going to approve. God's going to approve the kind of work that lets the other person work. Isn't that what faith is? Faith says, I can't do this work. I can't earn this bread. I can't work hard enough to get this eternal life. So what I'll do is I'll work to come to you and believe, and you will do the work and give it to me. But this cuts to the core of everything they believe, because they're just like, works, works, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And he says, well, I'll tell you what to do. Don't do, believe. And so they're like starting to catch on, and they say, okay, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Which makes you go, we were just there. He just did. Okay, you're telling us to trust you. Do something. Do a trick. As a matter of fact, we have one in mind. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Weren't we just here? Weren't we just talking about bread? Okay, Jesus, do that bread thing again. Because he, now who's the he here? Obviously, Jesus knows they're talking about Moses. So if you remember back in chapter 5, Jesus said, you have set your hopes on Moses. Now they're saying, looks like we might have a new Moses here. He feeds people in the wilderness, right? He's got bread. He walks on water. He doesn't just part the sea. He walks on the sea. Okay, if you're going to be our next Moses, then you need to keep doing the bread thing. Because we had Moses, and we woke up every morning, and there was this stuffed manna on the ground, and you could just make all kinds of stuff out of it, and we had recipe books, and Moses, do that for us, new Moses. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So, in other words, Jesus is saying, hold on, give credit where credit's due. Yeah, Moses was there when the plagues were done. Moses was there when the Passover happened. Moses was there when the blood on the doorpost happened with the lamb. Moses was there when everybody left and went to the Red Sea. Moses was there lifting up his rod when the Red Sea parted. You guys went through, the Egyptians were drowned. Moses was there leading the way when the manna came. But don't confuse Moses with the Father, my Father, Jesus said, who gives you the bread. That wasn't Moses who gave you the bread. It was my dad. You realize how many thousand years this was before? And he says, my dad did that. My father did that. And he wants to give you true bread from heaven. What's the true bread? It's a he. Did you see that? Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And it's fascinating because I don't know if your Bible brings out the verb tenses, but it says, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread, as if they're part of a group that Moses has given bread. No, that's not Moses, but my Father is giving you. In other words, right now, before your very eyes, the bread of God has come down from heaven and gives life to the world, which is just, we're going to see next week, this is going to make the Jews just all mad because they're going to like, wait a minute, you came from heaven, Jesus. We know your parents. We know Joseph. We know Mary. We saw you play Little League baseball. We saw you in Boy Scouts. We saw you were in a kid. We've known you. We know you. You can't say you came from heaven. We know where you came from. We know your address. He says, no, I came from heaven to give light to the world, life to the world. And they say something very smart. Sir, give us this bread always. In other words, we don't want any other brand. We don't want any other bread that you can buy anywhere else. You just give us this bread, heaven bread, that gives life to the world. That's all we want to eat. And so Jesus makes now four promises. Okay? Keep up with these four promises. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am. Do you remember? He's walking on the water and they're like, it's a ghost. And he says, don't be frightened, I am. Right? And I said last week, that's going to kind of kick off some of these I am sayings. And here's the first one. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So promise number one. I'm the bread of life. And notice the parallel words. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So there's coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus. Synonyms here. Do you remember this is very similar to what he said to the woman of the well? If you knew who was talking to you and the gift the Father would give you, they would give you living water and it would become like this bubbling spring in you and you'd never be thirsty again. He's saying it again. I am the bread of life. I am bread. I am bread. You see what Jesus has just done. He's totally turned the tables. It's, I'm just not here to give you all the bread you want every day. I'm not just here to give bread. I'm here to be bread. And if you will come to me and let me be bread for you, if you will labor to believe, if you will work to come to me, get past everything that's hindering you from trusting, I will give you myself and you will never hunger again. But I said to you that you have seen me and you don't believe. So you see, but you don't believe, which is exactly the opposite. Well, if I could see, I'd believe. No, you see, you don't believe. And so he makes another promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So promise number one, I am bread that will satisfy you forever. Number two, if you'll come to me, I will never cast you out. I will never turn you away. That is possibly the most hospitable verse in the Bible. Jesus says, whoever knocks on my door, I answer. Whoever comes to me, I let them in. I turn no one away. Everyone the Father gives me comes to me. And then, now we've got one of those big mind-blowing philosophical, theological, wait a minute, the Father has given some people to the Son and those people come to Him and you're going, wait a minute, who are these people? This is very, very simple philosophy. You want to know who the Father has given to the Son? They're the ones who come to Jesus. Bingo, glad I could solve that philosophical problem for you. And what you'll find is that the more people you tell about Jesus, the more people you'll realize the Father has given to the Son. It's a very easy philosophy there. So they come to Jesus, and Jesus never says, not you. I was kind of looking for someone a little different. You're kind of out there a little bit. You've done too much. You've got this, you've got that, you've got this. Whoever. Promise number two. Promise number three. I have come down from heaven, says it again, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You ready? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Promise number three. If you come to me, not only will I feed you eternally, but I will never lose you. So he looks out at this crowd of people and says, if you believe me, I'll never lose track of you. I'll never wonder what happened to you. I'll never go, right. I'll never lose you. We'll always be together. You will always have me. I will always have you. You won't get lost, because those who come to me, not only do I not send them away, I bring them in and I keep them. Fourth promise. I will raise you up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, and he says this twice. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus looks out at a group of Jewish people, and it seems that by now, if you look in verse 59, that they're actually in the synagogue. So you can picture him sitting there looking out at this room packed with people of all sorts, but room full of Jewish people, room full of Israelites, if you will. And they know the Old Testament stories. They know the Old Testament promises. They all probably know the story from Ezekiel where there's a big valley full of dry bones. You remember that story? Did you sing the song about them bones, them dry bones? Yeah. Yes, okay. Some of you are clueless what I just did. But anyway, big valley, and it's an army. And Ezekiel goes out with the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, Ezekiel, do you think this army could come back to life? And Ezekiel says, well, you alone know that, Lord. And God says, okay, Ezekiel, start preaching to the bones. Just prophesy to the bones. He's like, pretty tough audience, Lord. Right? It's one thing to have people falling asleep, but these people don't even have skin, right? Prophesy. Ezekiel prophesies, and it says skin starts coming on. There's this rattling sound. Just imagine a valley full of bones. They're all connecting back together again. Just like a bunch of Legos coming together. They're all getting this rattling sound. And there's an army. And God's promise is, I'm going to raise Israel like that. And so, that's all these Old Testament promises, where the people know that there's going to be a raising, there's going to be a bringing together. But can you imagine the shock? Look at verse 41, the Jews grumbled. Oh, you think? Yeah. Imagine the shock when Jesus says, resurrection is going to happen, and I'm going to do it. Whoa. Because resurrection, we saw back in verse 5, also means judgment happens. I will raise, I will judge. All of those stories you know, all those promises you know about God raising the dead, about final judgment happening, I'm going to do it. You? God's going to do that. Well, the will of my Father is that I do that. So, promise one. Believe in me. Come to me. You'll never hunger or thirst again. Promise two. Come to me. I won't turn you away. I don't cast anyone out. Number three. And when you come to me, I don't lose anyone. And number four. I will raise you on the last day. How? Not because I came to give you bread, but because I came to be bread. So labor, work to trust me. Labor, work to come to me. Every one of those promises I will keep on your behalf. Shocking moment. And next week we're going to see a fight breaks out, an argument breaks out. No fist, but an argument breaks out because they're going to complain. How can you say this? And then Jesus is going to do something. And by the end of the chapter, half of his disciples have left because Jesus is a PR nightmare. His marketing people must have said, no, don't say things like that, Jesus, right? If you're going to be bread, don't say that, right? And so it's going to get ugly. But right now, let's just take this home. I want to exhort you with all that I have right now to labor to believe. You say, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say there's working and then there's believing? There's working and then there's faith? Aren't those two different things? Well, the Apostle Paul said that there's a kind of work where we think we earn something from God, where we think we merit something from God, where we've done enough work where we can say, okay, God, look at my works. Look what I've earned. And we boast in our works. And that's not at all what's going on here. What he's saying here is, you're going to find yourself working all sorts of ways, and you're just going to forget to believe. Or you're going to just think, somehow it always comes back to you. Like, it's always that thing where it's like, yeah, I know it's by faith in Jesus, but surely he's going to want me to put 20% on the deal. I mean, 100% sounds just a little too good to be true. So I'm going to hedge my bets and I'm going to prove it. Right? And he's like, labor to work. We talk about here all the time the verse from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Just as you began, so continue to walk, right? So you begin by faith, and it's always the temptation. Okay, I began by faith, but now I've got to work. And the next thing we know, we're doing all the things we do, but we're not doing them by faith, right? Because we've done them. We've taught Sunday school with the kids. We've led worship. We've talked to the neighbors. We've gone to work. We've done all these things forever and ever. We could do them in our sleep. And the next thing you know, we're just like anxious and tired and wondering what's going on. And we realize we're no longer doing these things by faith anymore. We're no longer coming to Jesus. We're no longer trusting Jesus to continue to be bread. Right? And I think part of the problem is this large swath of the church that says, yeah, but Jesus came to give you lots of bread too. I mean, he wants you to have lots of bread and the best bread, right? He wants you to have like German-made bread or Italian-made bread, right? And he wants you to have a big enough place to just squeeze as much bread in there as you can. And it's kind of like Jesus is telling the people, I think Jesus is telling us, is that, you know, there were all of these things that you wanted before you met me. Right? There are all these things you wanted in life. Don't just bring all those things to me and ask me to baptize them as if I'm just here to give you bread. I'm here to be your bread. I'm not just here to give you all the things your flesh wanted anyway, right? I mean, just the advertising behind that is just ridiculous, right? What? Jesus wants to give me that? Excellent! I already wanted that. Right? I'm just going to say this real quick, and please, if I'm being mean, throw something at me. But we have some friends. They're kind of cousins. We call them cousins. First time I went to their home, Dad says to me, yeah, we live in the middle of a triangle of three airports. First airport is Ross Perot's Industrial Airport. Second airport is like there's an Air Force airport. The third airport is a prosperity preacher that lives over the hill. And he has his own airport, and whenever they have a conference where all the prosperity preachers are coming in, you see all of the $50 million jets are just lined up. And you can always tell who's been at this the longest and who's best at it because there'll be like a couple of Cessnas sitting down the end, you know, just one propeller out front, and you're like, what a chump. He can't even get a jet yet, right? So you're just like, and so then they come in and they talk about they've got all these neighbors, right? And they're just like, whoa, Jesus wants to give me all the stuff I already wanted. And Jesus is like, let's rein that in a bit. Because I want to be your bread. I want to be your satisfaction. I want us to satisfy the hunger, not just that hunger you already had. I want to give you a new hunger, a new thirst, or at least reveal the hunger and the thirst that are already there and satisfy the deepest hunger, and that's the hunger for life. Life, not the things that you think give you life, not the works you think that earn you life. I just want to settle all of that and be your bread. And so, I think verse 34 is an awesome prayer. They didn't realize what they were praying, but it's a good prayer. Verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread always." There you go. Nice short prayer. Take that home with you. "Lord, I want this bread every day. Every day. More bread. More you. More you. More you. Always. Life. Life. Life." Because the question then becomes, can Jesus keep a promise? Everything comes back to that, right? Can Jesus keep a promise? Can he satisfy a hunger? Can he keep the promise to not turn you away? And you may, I don't know if you're here this morning thinking to yourself, yeah, but you don't know me that well. You don't know the stuff in my past. You don't know the stuff we sang about. We sang about shame and guilt. You have no idea the junk that I'm carrying. You have no idea the things I'm done. I'm pretty sure that if I knocked on Jesus' door, he's going to go, "Ooh, this one's a stretch. You stay out here on the porch for a while. Get cleaned up a little bit. I'll throw some new clothes out the window, and you can do some yard work, and I'll kind of figure this out." And he's like, "No, you come to my door, I will not turn you away ever." Your Bible translation might even have the words, "I will by no means turn them away." So can Jesus keep that promise? Come to him. And listen to this line, "I will not lose you." You ever felt that? God, did you lose me? Hello? I know what it was, God. You had to go to Africa to take care of the missionaries. They probably had a big crisis. You came back, you looked around, and I was nowhere to be found. You misplaced me. Right? And Jesus says, "Nope. I can't, and I won't lose you." And I will even say this. If there's anybody here who's wandered, not W-O-N-W-A-N, wandered. If you've wandered, you feel like you've strayed away, Jesus can, it's not like he's looking around wondering where you went, right? So again, let's take the promise. If you're like that prodigal son, that one who's wandered away, or if you have family members like this, right? You've probably got family members who strayed away. Can I just encourage you today? Jesus hasn't lost them. Jesus hasn't lost them. They may have lost sight of Jesus, but he hasn't lost sight of them. And he hasn't lost sight of you. And he will raise you up. I don't know how that promise strikes you. That may just be like, "Oh yeah, blah, 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 I'll go to heaven when I die." Everybody knows that. But this is a big deal. When Jesus says, "I will raise you up," he's saying, "I'm going to defeat death." He's going to say this later on. "I am the resurrection and the life." Another "I am." When you die, you don't die. When you live, you won't die. But when you do die, you don't really die because you live. It's a very confusing thing. But just, it's just it, right? I am life. I am resurrection. And you come to me, and it's like dying doesn't happen. And even though you die, you get raised. So, I wonder how many of our anxieties in life, how many of our fears in life are time-based, right? I'm late for this, I'm late for that, I don't have enough time for this, I don't have enough time for this, I give too much time to this, I don't give enough time to this, time, 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 time. And Jesus is going, "Well, let me tell you about time. I'm going to give you life that's eternal because I'm bread, and the worst thing that happens in time is death, and I'm going to take care of that too. So I'm just taking care of all of that. I'm taking care of the worst thing that can possibly happen to you, and I'm going to give you eternal life, and I'm going to raise you up on the last day." So whatever anxieties you have, or however you want to trivialize, okay, I get bread and someday I go to heaven when I die. It's no. I get bread. I labor to walk by faith. I labor to continue to eat. I labor to let Him satisfy my hunger, satisfy my thirst, to weed out all of the things that I have brought into my life that I think are going to satisfy my hunger, my thirst. This possession, this person, this relationship, this thing, that thing, that thing, this thing. Yeah, when I get that, it'll be the last one, right? It'll be the last thing. This is it. And He's like, no, it's not going to happen. I'm bread. So we labor to eat. We walk and we eat and we walk and we eat. And He keeps satisfying us. And the next thing you know, you're at the end of a walk of satisfaction in Christ. And He says, we're the end, but that's okay. I'm going to raise you up. All of this together. All of us together. So can Jesus keep a promise? Can Jesus satisfy? I'm just going to go ahead and say yes. He can. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You that You give us pictures we understand. Everybody in the room understands bread. Everybody understands work. Everybody understands what it means to lose something. Everybody understands death. Lord, for those in the room right now who've wondered if they've wondered, who wonder if You've misplaced them, God, for those who've looked for satisfaction everywhere, God, just, Jesus, Your promises are astounding. And I pray that right now we would push through every competing promise of satisfaction. Every anxiety, every doubt, labor to push through that to come purely and simply to Jesus. To labor right now, to push through everything and get to the place of simple faith. God, every sort of what if imaginable rears its ugly head in this moment. I know it does. Father, You've given bread. And I spend my life looking for bread, and Jesus, You're right here saying, hello, I'm bread. Jesus, would You become bread for us right now? Would we experience bread right now? You're not saying I was the bread of life. You still are the bread of life. And God, we all have family members. We all have friends who are just laboring for satisfaction, laboring to get the hunger fixed, laboring to get the thirst quenched. We all know that person because we've been that person. Lord, I pray, Jesus, we would take bread every step we take, that we would have something to offer, because what's in the story, Jesus? There's leftovers. There's plenty. It's 12 baskets. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we wouldn't go into the world like bread is scarce. Bread isn't scarce. Bread is abundant, Jesus, because You're abundant. Send us into a hungry world. The bread of life, Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.